One more quick thing before we start the message. Yes, men's Bible study is back on tomorrow morning, 6:30 at JB's. Be there or be somewhere else. Okay. In your bulletins, you'll also find an outline of today's message. If you'd like to take that out, we encourage you to do that. We're continuing the current series of messages called What Do I Do When? And today's message, in a sense, is where we've been pointing towards and going for a while. It's what do I do when my heart is hard? We want to talk about that this morning because this is just a really critical issue in the lives of most people, and we need to look at it. But before we get started, I thought, you know, what would be some of the signs that I'm not reading my Bible enough? Because, you know, one of the ways that God speaks to our hearts is through the Scriptures. And everybody kind of knows that and believes that, but how much of this book do we actually read? Well, here's some signs that you may not be reading your Bible enough. Number 10, the preacher announces the sermon is from Matthew, and you check the table of contents. Now, come on, people. It's the first book in the New Testament. Come on. Number 9, you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may have had a few hit songs in the 60s. You open the Gospel of Luke, and a World War II savings bond falls out. That's bad. That is bad. That's really bad. Your favorite Old Testament patriarch is Hercules. Yeah, and you loved his TV show back a few years ago. That's not good either. Okay. Your favorite Bible verse? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's bad because it's not in there. That's why that's bad. In case you're scratching your head, oh, I always liked that verse. That's not in there. Okay, you become frustrated because Charlton Heston isn't listed in either the concordance or the table of contents. I know he's in there. I saw the movie. Okay. Number 4, catching the kids reading the Song of Solomon, you demand, who gave you this stuff? Now, you may not know why that's funny because you may not have ever read the Song of Solomon. If you haven't, go home and read it. You'll know why. You think the minor prophets might have worked in the quarries. Okay, think about it. You'll get it halfway when you're halfway home. Number 2, you keep falling for it every time the preacher tells you to turn in your Bible to First Condominiums. I like that one. Would have been better if I hadn't messed it up. And the number 1 sign that you might not be reading your Bible enough, the kids keep asking too many questions about your usual bedtime story, Jonah the shepherd boy and his ark of many colors. If any of that fits you, you need to read your Bible more. All right. Now, we have the question, what should I do when my heart is hard? And how do we deal with all this? And let's just begin with the word of prayer. Father, we come to you today, and you know the condition we're in better than we do. But we've all come here, Lord, with a lot of things in our minds, and some of us are totally distracted because we're already thinking about what we're going to be doing later today or tomorrow. And it's so hard to slow down and stop and just get focused. So I'm asking you, Spirit of God, to just move in our midst and help us to just stop, to just take a few moments to focus on you and what you have to say to us. Father, help us to be honest today as we hear this message and as we look at these scriptures. Help us to have the eyes to see the condition that our heart is really in, not the condition that we like other people to think it's in. And we just pray you would work in our lives and touch us and soften and change our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, what should I do when my heart is hard? Well, number 1, first thing I need to do is I need to adopt a biblical view of my heart. Because a lot of people don't really, have a biblical view of a heart. We know the Bible talks about it, but we're not really quite sure exactly what it is or why maybe it's important. For example, you may have probably heard this verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's Deuteronomy 6:5. Massively important verse of Scripture. And it talks about loving God with all your heart. Here's the Message paraphrase of it. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Okay. So what is the heart when you think of it scripturally? Well, in the New Testament, the Greek word for heart is cardia, from which we get, you know, cardiac arrest and cardiogram and all those words. It means heart. And it is used occasionally in the Bible of the physical muscle in your chest that pumps your blood around. But obviously that's not the primary use of the word. When God tells us to love God with all our heart, he's not talking about the muscle in my chest. He's talking about something else. What is it? An old commentator named Owen said this. The heart in Scripture is variously used sometimes for the mind and understanding, sometimes for the will, sometimes for the affections, sometimes for the conscience, sometimes for the whole soul. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all the faculties of it. Most Bible scholars pretty much take that point of view, that you can pretty much use the words heart and soul interchangeably. As I struggled with this for a lot of years and looked at it and studied it, I've come to a slightly different conclusion. And so I want to use an illustration here to show you what I think your heart really is when you think about it from a biblical perspective. Now, when you look at a human being from a biblical point of view, you really have three layers. You have the social layer, that is the part of my life where I connect with you and other people in the physical world around me. Then I have my soul, which pretty much everyone agrees consists basically of, my body. I'm sorry, I missed that. I'm trying to read off that. I should turn around. There you go. I can read that one. My body, which obviously is how I connect with the world, and I live in my body. It's my tent, but I'm not my body, right? Pretty much everyone would agree with that. And then you have your soul. What is your soul? Well, your soul is made up of three things: your mind, your will, and your emotions. Those three things really, really make up your entire soul, who you really are, because your soul is what you really are. Book of Genesis, it says God made man a living soul, okay, not a living body. Your body's here, but when your body dies, your soul goes on. And what's your soul made up of? Well, it's made up of your mind, that is your ability to think, to reason, your ability to know I'm me and you're not me, and ask questions and wonder and everything else. Your will, which is, some of you are very familiar with will, because some of you are very strong-willed or know people that are. That's that ability to make a choice, boom, that's it. I will this to happen, I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, or whatever. And then your emotions. We all know what emotions are. I believe, after thinking about it for a long time, that the heart is really the center of the soul. It's made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you notice under the word heart, I have conscience, because I really think your heart and your conscience are probably the same thing. And at the very center of my soul is my heart, which is why God says, love me with all your heart. Because if God gets your heart, he gets everything else. If he gets that center there, then eventually his control is going to extend to my body, which will affect the sinning that I do through my physical body. And it will affect my social aspect, my interaction with the world. If I really give God my heart, eventually I'm going to act in such a way that people around me can see a difference. Now, you can act in a way that looks religious and spiritual, and you can control your body in a whole lot of ways and still not give God your heart. That's why Dwight L. Moody years ago said that Christianity is a heart religion. The reason he said that is because, unlike other faiths, God is mostly concerned about our heart, because he knows if he gets my heart, he gets all of me. A lot of other faiths and religions try to, and unfortunately a lot of Christian churches do this as well, try and change you from the outside in. They start outside. Oh, don't hang around with those bad people. Just hang around with Christian people. And they look at your body. Okay, you can't do this. You can't smoke. You can't drink. You can't wear short skirts. You can't do this. Can't do that. Got to do that. Blah, 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 blah. They make up all the rules. You know, they control my body. But they can't touch my soul. They can't touch my heart. I can act religious and spiritual and all that and not be religious and spiritual. Which is why God, as we sang in that song a little while ago, it's the perfect song for this message. God changes people from the inside out, not the outside in. Man changes from the outside in, because all I can affect on you is your outside. But God works from the inside out. God says, I want to work in your heart. That's why the heart is so critical, because the heart is the center of everything I am. Everything I am that matters is centered in my heart. Everything. That's why God says, I got to have your heart. So, once I understand what the heart really is, that it's really the very center, the very core of my being, where God really works mostly in my life, and where everything really begins, comes out of my heart, then I need to learn to watch out for some of the causes of a hard heart. Take a look at this. I didn't put this scripture up there, I guess. Proverbs 4:23 says, you might want to write this down. It's on your outline, I think. But it's Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. That's what we just talked about. If my heart's right with God, eventually all the other dominoes are going to fall into place. But if it's not right with God, eventually all those other dominoes are going to be all messed up, right? So I've got to guard my heart because everything starts in the heart. So what are some of the causes? What are some of the things that I can do or not do that can lead to a hard heart? Well, the first one is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. If I choose, and again, we're back to will again. If I choose not to forgive, if I say I will not forgive you, that's unforgivable, I won't do it. What happens? I begin to harden part of my heart. Look what Hebrews 12 says. Very powerful passage. You could think on this one for a long time, folks. There's a lot of depth in here. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When I choose not to forgive, when I choose to become bitter, when I choose to harden my heart against God and against other people, what am I doing? According to this passage, I am missing God's grace. Did you catch that? You might want to underline that. When I choose not to forgive, I step out of God's grace. Why? Because God's grace is all about forgiveness. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He died to forgive me. And he told us, you have to forgive as you've been forgiven. Otherwise, you know, God may not be able to forgive you. What are you going to do? And I say, I don't care, God. That's ridiculous. No way. I can't do it. I can't forgive him. It hurts too much. I can't do it, God. I'm stepping out of God's grace. And what happens then? I want you to notice this. This is really important. The last part of verse 15. He says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Underline or circle the word many there. Many. See, people say, I have a right to do it. It's my life. I can do what I want. Yeah, that's a very American response. Okay, fine. The problem with you becoming bitter is I absolutely positively guarantee you it will not stop with you. You will infect a lot of people around you. I've seen it happen. I've watched it happen in families and in workplaces and in churches. I know a church that died primarily because some of the leaders in it were bitter people who would not let go. And their hard heart, their bitterness, killed the spiritual lives of a lot of people and eventually strangled that church to death. Unforgiveness will bring me to a hardened heart. Second thing, secret sin. Secret sin. Of course, when you're talking about God, there are no secrets, but I mean, you know, secret in terms of what you and I know. Famous story of Ananias and Sapphira from Acts 5. I just want to read two verses. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept some of the money you received for the land? Now, the problem here isn't that they kept the money. They had a perfect right to keep all the money they wanted. They didn't have to give God anything. Or they could have chosen to give him, as they did, some of it. The sin that they did was they told people they were giving it all when they weren't. They wanted to look really spiritual, but still have some money back here to do whatever they wanted to do with, you know? Little fallback money, little seed money. I give it. God said, oh, no, you can't hide that from me. Now, when I start to hide things from the people around me, what am I doing? I'm hardening my heart against God and against you because I've got to keep you out because I don't want you to know about this. Now, maybe the rest of my life is fine and I'm real open with it, but there's this area here, or maybe there's a couple of little things here, and you don't get in there. How do I keep you out? I got to harden my heart. Some of you are doing that right now with your husband or wives, your children, your grandchildren, people in this room, your brothers and sisters, members of your small group. Some of you are trying to do it with God. Yeah, good luck on that one. Because he already knows. But that leads to a hard heart. When I start to keep secrets, the only way I can do it is to wall up, to try and protect. And that always leads to a hard heart. Now, when I say secret sin, I don't mean that you need to stand up this morning and tell everybody everything you do. There's an expression for that. It's TMI, it's too much information. We don't really want you to do that. Even if you want to do it, we don't want you to. Okay, there's an appropriate venue for doing that. If you need to really confess your sin, then you need to get a hold of a few people that you can trust and are spiritual leaders. And, you know, you can talk to me or Brian or the elders, whatever. And if you need to do that, that's fine. The idea of secret sin is that I'm telling somebody, that I'm being honest at the very least with God and myself, and that I need to turn and be honest with at least a couple of other people who I can trust to keep their mouths shut. And when I'm deliberately hiding it is when I have secret sin. Of course, there's a lot of things about me that you don't know, and there's a whole lot about you I don't know. But it's when I'm hiding it, when I'm making sure nobody knows about it, when I'm erasing all the tracks, and I'm trying to make sure nobody knows that I'm leaving town to do this or whatever. That's secret sin, okay? That's secret sin. And that will cause your heart to get hard. That will cut you off from God if you do that. And then I want to mention something that you will not find this word in the Bible, but it's a modern, and ancients may have done this too. I'm sure they did, actually. But it's a very, very common modern phenomenon. And it's called compartmentalization. There's your word for the day. Write that one down, and then we'll talk about it. Compartmentalization. What the heck is that? Well, look at Psalm 86, verse 11. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart." Underline or circle the expression, undivided heart, "that I may fear your name." What is compartmentalization? Actually, compartmentalization is something that we teach people to do nowadays. Some of you have been taught to do this in your place of work, in your career. We teach this. And a lot of people aren't taught it, but they just kind of figure it out on their own. What is it? That is that you've heard the expression, well, you know, you don't bring your personal problems to work. Okay. Or you don't bring your work problems home. Okay. Compartmentalization is I chop my life up into sections, and I build walls between them, and I don't let them overflow. So I've got professional Louie here, and I've got, you know, Louie at church on Sundays over here, and I've got, you know, how I am with my family here, how I am with my friends here, how I am, blah, blah, blah. I've got all these little compartments, and they don't interact. And what happens when you do that is you start acting differently. That the way I am at home with my family is very different than the way I am at church, say on Sunday morning, which is very different from the way I am at work, which is very different from the way I am after work when I hang out with my buddies before I go home to my family, etc. You can just carry this, you know. That's a recipe for a hard heart. God says, I don't want you to divide your heart. You must, God says, walk in my truth and give to him an undivided heart. God wants your whole heart, and he wants it to be whole. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But compartmentalization is dangerous, and one of the reasons it's dangerous is because it actually works for a while. You can deal with extremely stressful situations, and then you just kind of learn to flip that switch and turn it off, and you go home, and you're kind of like, okay, and whatever. The problem with it is those walls eventually break down. They crumble eventually. It may take your whole life, but they will crumble. I saw this with a lot of guys that I knew who were active on the fighting end in the Second World War. Most men who fought in most combat, particularly the Second World War generation, had a very hard time talking about it for a lot of reasons, one which was that their generation just felt like you shouldn't talk about it. It took me years of working on my dad to finally get him to open up and write that the contents of the website that we have for him on his activity in the Marine Raiders. I could never get him to do that with what happened in Korea. Never could. And what I've seen with a lot of my friends who are World War II vets is now they're in their 80s, and the stuff that they've held off and held back and kept down all these years, they just can't keep it down anymore. We had a great Christian man who was lived in Oregon, snowbird, one of the reasons that Christ Church on the River down in Parker still exists and still there. He got us through some very lean times because he was there with us. He loved us. Even when he wasn't there, he supported us financially. He gave some very good advice at times when a lot of the people in church were ready to quit. He came and bucked them up and basically kicked them in the rear and said, you know, suck it up and let's go. And, you know, and they got all charged up and all kinds of great things happened. But, you know, the last 10 years of his life or so were very bad because all of the memories he had. He was a navigator in B-17s bombing Germany. And his B-17 was finally shot down. And he was beat up by the villagers when they caught him, and he spent time in a prison camp. And he lived his whole life with that guilt about what he did, bombing all those civilians. He could never let it go. When the first Gulf War happened, I was talking to him, and he would just break down and cry when he talked about it. He couldn't deal with it. Eventually, the things that you think you've got safely locked away, they will come get you. And when they come out of there, they're going to be 100 times bigger than when you put them down in there. Because they don't stay the same. They grow. Compartmentalization makes me harden my heart because I think I have to do this. This is the only way I can function. I'm just going to suck it up. I'm going to forget my pain. I'm going to put it away. I'm going to move forward. Oh, that's a short-term solution, but it's a long-term disaster. And that's what a lot of us are doing. A lot of you do that. And you don't even think about it. You just do it. In spite of the fact that I've been teaching this for several years now, I still do it. And I have to catch myself and say, no, you can't do that. It's just because I want to do it, because that's the way that I just want to do it that way. But it's not God's way. Now, if you've been doing that and you've got a hardened heart, and by the way, compartmentalization is an interesting thing because it's like part of your heart can be hard and the rest can be soft. It's kind of like when you look at heart disease and they do bypass surgery. They don't always do all the veins, you know. Sometimes only one vein on the heart needs to be bypassed. The rest are okay. That's exactly like my spiritual heart. I can have this section hard, and this one's okay, and this one's okay, and this one's going to, because I'm compartmentalized. I'm all broken up into pieces. What do I do to get my heart back where it belongs with God? Well, first of all, I've got to give my heart to Jesus, first of all, for salvation. It all starts here, folks. It all starts right here. Salvation is the key to everything in the Christian life, obviously. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. God's word, when you hear it, when it's preached to you, when it's taught to you, it doesn't just lodge in your mind. It certainly, obviously, goes there. But it trickles down into your heart. Even the most hardened heart, God can crack it open, and the gospel can just trickle on in there. And that change starts in your heart. In your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now we're back to Christianity being a heart religion. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. That's nice. What's going on inside? Because if you don't believe to the depth of your heart and soul, to the very foundation of your being, that God raised him from the dead, you're not saved. Notice that? If you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See, I'm made right with God when my heart and my mouth come into alignment, and we agree. And so I'm speaking out of my mouth what is true in my heart, that I believe in Jesus. So I've got to make sure that I've really done that. Now, most of you are sitting here, and you probably have, but it never hurts to just, you know, do a little check. Once that I'm sure I've given my heart to Jesus and I am a believer, no matter how bad I've messed my life up as a believer, I do believe. Then, number two, I've got to give my heart to Jesus as a sacrifice. Look at this passage. The sacrifices of God are what? I wonder what modern people, if you just said, the sacrifices of God are, and it had a blank there, what would we fill that in with? I think a lot of people put money down there or something or who knows whatever. But here's what God says. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See? God, in this passage, is using spirit and heart synonymously. They mean the same thing. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. A broken heart. If you're brokenhearted this morning, give that broken heart to Jesus. Just give it to him. He wants it. He will take your broken heart, and he will do more than just heal it or mend it. He will make it all new and soft and beautiful the way he wants it to be. Now, for some of us, we have a hard time giving God our hearts because they're kind of hard. And so what I have to do is let God break my heart. God breaks hearts all the time. And in fact, I believe that it's part of growing spiritually as you hit these places in your spiritual life where God has to break your heart to open you up to something that you're not open to at this moment. And when your heart breaks and you see it and you open up to it, then you can begin to move forward. Look what Paul says here. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. I want you to underline that expression. This is kind of a little off topic. I'm just going to mention it and move on. You hear a lot of people now that say, well, God will never give you anything you can't endure. He did Paul. He will you. Don't believe that. That's not true. God will give you all kinds of things you can't handle because it'll force you to rely on Him to handle it. And in the process, it breaks you down so that you'll open up to Him. Look at that. Paul says, far beyond our ability to endure so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. They were sure, it's over, it's done, we're toast, we're gone, it's over. But that happened, why? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. God wants to break my heart open so that I'm now open to Him, and I'm trusting in Him, and I'm relying on Him. The reason, one of the main reasons that you and I harden our hearts is because we think it's the only way we can handle it. It hurts too much, so I'm going to put up a wall, I'm going to just put it away, and that's the only way I can handle it. That's because I'm relying on myself. If I rely on God, I'm going to handle it a different way. But I'm not relying on God. Oh, people love to tell, yes, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. That's easy to say. It's not so easy to do. And the way you tell it is not when you're singing songs in worship service and feeling all wonderful. The way you know you've given your heart to Jesus is when you're in really bad trouble and you're still open to Him and trusting Him to handle it, not trying to make up some way to handle it yourself. Because in the end, every way I think of to handle it is only going to hurt me. And maybe other people around me. It's not going to be good for me. You know, the human race delights in trying to come up with things that will improve on the way God has set things out. And we have yet to succeed, even one time yet. We're not going to. Once I've sacrificed my heart to God, once I've even let Him break it, if that's what's necessary, then, number two, integrate my life in Christ. I need to integrate my life in Christ. Look at this. This is the message paraphrase of Psalm 86:11. Put me together, one heart and mind, then undivided, I'll worship in joyful fear. The word integrate comes from the word integer, which means one. Now, we go back to compartmentalization for a moment. Remember what we do? What do? We chop ourselves up into pieces. What does God say? God says, I'm tearing down all those walls. I want you to be one person. There's only one God, there's one way to be saved, and there's only supposed to be one of you. The world doesn't need 10. God will break you down and wants to pull you together so you're one. So you're one, so you're integrated. The word holy has that same idea of being one thing, together. God is all about pulling us back together to be one person in love with one God, preaching one gospel, serving the one life, the one world that we have with the one life that we have to bring the one Savior to them, which is Jesus. It's all about that. God wants us integrated. Now, this passage is not in your outline, so write it down, please. It's, I need to look up here and see what I'm doing. Oh, I didn't have that up there. There we go. It's 1 Chronicles 12:33. Write that down. Look it up later. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out in the army who could draw up in battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war and help David. Now, this all seems really boring and totally irrelevant till you read the next phrase. And helped David with an undivided heart. Isn't that interesting? Undivided heart. These men helped David with a whole heart. In other words, they weren't doubtful. They didn't go into the battle thinking, well, you know, things go bad, I'm going to run away. So let's make a plan. See, a lot of you are that way. Okay, God, I'm going to serve you, but I'm going to have a backup just in case. Because it may not work, this whole God thing, you know. Just in case, I'm going to... My heart's divided. My heart's divided. That's bad. And I can't serve God that way. And I can't. I just can't do it. Look at what God says in Ezekiel. I will give them an undivided heart. And put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Now, this is a prophecy about the new covenant. And God says, one of the whole points of the new covenant is to give you an undivided heart. To stop this compartmentalization stuff and be one person loving one God just the way He wants me to be. One. Not many. One. God wants me to let Him pull me together into one. Now, this is for some of you, it's going to be a long, hard road if you decide to walk down this road. Because you've been doing this for years, and you've got big, thick walls there. But God can break them all down, and He will. But it's going to hurt. And if I'm going to ever become an integrated person, a whole person, stop playing the little compartmentalization, hide my sin, be a hypocrite game. Then number three, I've got to reject the temptation to repress my pain. Like I said a moment ago, we compartmentalize primarily to repress pain or not to have to think about it, at least not now. I'll think about it later, kind of a thing. And when I start doing that all the time, I'm developing a problem. So what do I do? What should I do? I need to learn, I believe, basically two things to deal with pain, things that hurt me. Number one, I need to feel it. I need to feel it. Write that down. I probably raced through that a little fast there. Feel it. Write that on your outline. Look at this passage from Psalm 32. Great. Read the whole psalm this week. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah, stop, think, consider. Some of you spiritually are right there. Why? Because you're trying to hide your sin or your pain or your disappointment or whatever it is. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up, hide my iniquity, hide my sin. David says, I acknowledge it to you, God. I no longer tried to have secret sin in my life. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, you can't really deal with things unless you're willing to feel it. When it comes to pain, I don't want to feel pain. I don't like pain. Nobody likes pain. Our bodies are designed to run away from pain. You know? You see this with little kids. They get all fascinated with the flame, and they want to touch it and keep saying, oh, don't do that. That's hot. That's hot. That's hot. Eventually, the kid's got to touch it or get close to it. Oh, now he learns. You could tell that baby that that's hot from now till, you know, Jesus comes back again or 10,000 years, and that will not teach them. But one touch of the flame, oh, they got it. They needed to feel it to learn. Most of us need to feel. Stop trying to avoid pain. You don't live in heaven yet. Pain is a part of living on a broken world and in a fallen earth, and we need to feel it. But then, once I've allowed myself to experience it, then I need to let it go to God. See, my second problem is I tend to hang on to it. Now, why do people do this? It's crazy. People are all upset about it, and it's painful, and it's, oh, what they did to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it hurt me. Well, let it go. Oh, I can't let it go. Why not? Are you crazy? Yes, you are. So am I. Welcome to the human race. We do the most self-destructive things all the time as people, and refusing to let go of our pain is one of them. Look at this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus quoted this passage at the beginning of his ministry. So this is the ministry of Jesus. He sent me to what? Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. See, some of you are bound up. You're kept captive. You're in darkness because you play the compartmentalization game. And worse than that, you refuse to let go of it. You won't let go of it. Oh, I've been hurt. No, I'm not. Because we think, well, as long as I hold on to the pain, I won't make that mistake again. Yeah, you will. The way to not make the mistake again is to learn your lesson and then let go of the pain so you don't live your whole life controlled by it. I know people who've gone through really bad things, but they've never dealt with it properly, so they don't know it, but that experience is still controlling their life. That's not how God wants you to live. You're a prisoner if you live that way. Jesus said, I have come to set you free. To set you free. But it's not going to happen if I'm not willing to let it go to God. It's not going to happen if I'm not willing to say, God, I want my heart integrated into one. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how hard it is. And I don't care how much it hurts. There's a dangerous prayer for you. Now, how does all this work out in real life? I want to show you a picture. Anybody recognize this guy? If I'd showed you this picture a few years ago, you probably would have. That is Charles Carl Roberts IV. He's the man a few years ago who went into that Amish school and shot the children. Remember that story? The oldest of the five Amish girls who was shot dead in a Pennsylvania schoolhouse is said to have stepped forward and asked her killer to shoot me first in an apparent effort to buy some time for the rest of her schoolmates. Rita Rhodes, a midwife who delivered two of the victims as babies, said she learned of 13-year-old Marion Fisher's plan from the Fisher family. What's more, Fisher's younger sister, Barbie, who survived the shooting, allegedly asked the gunman to shoot me second. He asked the children to pray for him. And that's kind of interesting, Rhodes said, because at the same time he said he hated God. He must have recognized the faith in them. He must have seen God in them. Now here's part of his suicide note. He said, I don't know how you put up with me all these years. I'm not worthy of you. You are the perfect wife. You deserve so much better. We had so many good memories together, as well as the tragedy with Elise. It changed my life forever. That was a child of theirs who died. See, he went through a horrible, tragic, scarring experience. One of the worst things you can go through in life is have a child die. He said, it changed my life forever. I haven't been the same since. It affected me in a way I never felt possible. I am filled with so much hate, hate toward myself, hate towards God, and unimaginable emptiness. It seems like every time we do something fun, I think about how Elise wasn't here to share it with us, and I go right back to anger. Why is it so critical to let God soften your heart and to let God give you one heart? Take a good long look. That's why. He looks normal, doesn't he? He wasn't. Now, his case is an extreme case of what hardness of heart will lead to. And I'm not saying that you're going to wake up tomorrow and go kill a bunch of school children. What I am saying is the road to destruction and self-destruction, whatever form that takes in your life, starts when you harden your heart against God. I'd like you all to stand with me, please. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray whatever's on your heart right now. You know what you need to cry out to God about. I want you to cry out to God and say, God, soften my heart. Give me an undivided heart today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we confess our sin to you. We confess, God, that even in the midst of trying to depend on you, we've really been relying on ourselves. I've been playing the game, God, doing what works in the short term, never thinking about the long term, and not really being willing to trust you to handle this, because it's just too bad, God. And I'm sorry for that. And I'm going to turn away from that right now. And I'm turning to you and I'm crying out to you, oh God, give me an undivided heart. Heal me. Set me free, Lord. And Lord, I commit to walking this pathway no matter how long it takes, no matter how hard it is, and no matter how much it hurts. I pray you will give me the strength and the courage I lack right now to walk this path, that I may have an undivided heart, that I may serve you the way you have called me to serve you. And we thank you for Jesus who makes this all possible. We believe in him, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a first-time visitor this morning as you leave, please stop at that table in the foyer and grab a visitor's packet. And don't forget to sign up to be a host for a small group for SNL. God bless you and have a great week.